Let's pray for our time together. Let me pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to take a break from the workplace, to take a break from all of the pressures of life and the emails, and to come and sit at your feet and to listen to the voice, the wonderful, comforting voice of our Creator and Saviour. We thank you so much that the message of the Bible is good news of a God who loves us, even who loves sinners and welcomes sinners home, and who gives us eternal life by the grace of God. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who's died for sin, who's risen again, and who's coming again in glory. We thank you for an opportunity now to think about what his kingdom looks like in the present. And we pray that you would help us to listen, and that you would be at work by your Spirit in each one of us today. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, I'm going to read Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 to 23, on page 477 of the Bibles. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no roots, they withered away. Other seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they do not see, and hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will hear but never understand. You will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. Rich.
Thank you, Phil. Hi, everyone. Nice to be here for these 3 weeks. I don't know if you've ever come across this quote before. It's by... it's from Napoleon Bonaparte, so it's not classic Christian material. But here he is, Napoleon Bonaparte, at the end of his life, reflecting back on his experiences of life in this world. And he says this, I know men, and I tell you that Jesus Christ is no mere man. Between him and every other person in the world, there is no possible term of comparison. Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and I have founded empires. But on what did we rest the creation of our genius? Upon force. Jesus Christ, he founded his empire, his kingdom, upon love. And at this hour, millions would die for him. So Alexander the Great pictures up, big army, lots of soldiers. It's not subtle, it's not hard to see how the kingdom works. Julius Caesar pictures up, big army, lots of soldiers. It's not subtle, it's not hard to see how the kingdom works. And Napoleon, he looks at this. And the kingdoms of this world, they're all the same. With one exception, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because here is one who doesn't deal in arms or weapons, but actually deals, as we've just heard, in these little things, in little seeds. And he doesn't come to control or coerce, but to plant these things in the hearts and lives of men and women. And he doesn't come in a blaze of PR glory and on-message politics, but he speaks in weird and strange parables. And he comes to bring in a kingdom that often looks a little bit weak and a bit disappointing, but actually contains a power that is beyond human understanding. Well, welcome to Matthew 13. Welcome to the parables of the kingdom. And I think some of you have got little handouts in front of you. If you just have a look down at those little handouts, the way can you see that Matthew's gospel works is that he structures his material into five teaching blocks, what Jesus said, accompanied by five narrative sections, what Jesus did. And the whole gospel really just flip-flops around those two things, teaching block, narrative section, teaching block, narrative section. And if you just have a look down with me now, chapter 13, as this large crowd assembles around Jesus, and can you see there, verse 3, Jesus begins to teach them in parables. And then if you flick over the page to the end of the chapter, verse 53, see there it says, and when Jesus had finished these parables. So Matthew, here he is, he's gathered together these eight parables. Here's the next teaching block, the next section of his gospel. Why is Jesus's kingdom so different to the kingdoms of this world? Why is there so much rejection and disappointment? If the kingdom is here, why is there still evil around in our world? Why are the Romans still in charge? Why is the kingdom still spreading so slowly? And where's the glory? Where's the value in a kingdom that appears often, doesn't it, very weak and disappointing? Well, two things very quickly this lunchtime as we come to these parables of the kingdom. And the first thing is really the foundation for everything that will follow. Why does Jesus speak in parables? So come with me to sentence 10, verse 10. And sentence 10 there, you can picture the scene, can't you? Side of the lake, huge crowd. It's a monster opportunity, an amazing platform for Jesus. Surely, Jesus, now is the time to give it to them plain and simple. Surely, Jesus, now is the time for a bit of on-message PR, some pithy sound bites. But Jesus, can you see, he doesn't do any of that. Instead, he starts to talk about farming. And he gives them an agricultural lecture. Now, granted, we know that there's profound spiritual meaning in this because we get the later explanation. But to those who were there, who only actually hear verses 4 to 9, the crowds, the question is, what do verses 4 to 9 have to teach them about God? And the answer is, absolutely nothing. And so the disciples come to Jesus, sentence 10, boss, what are you doing? Why do you speak in parables? We need to get you some media training, Jesus. We need to hire in an Alistair Campbell-style director of communications. This is a PR disaster. There was a flamboyant French footballer called Eric Cantona who, back in the 90s, hit the news for kung-fuing a spectator one Wednesday evening at Crystal Palace and getting banned for 9 months. And they arranged a press conference straight afterwards, a chance for him to set the record straight and a chance for him to explain his actions. But instead, Cantona, he grabs the microphone and he says this: "When the seagulls follow the trawler, it is because they think sardines will be thrown into the sea." And then he walks off. Or he could have said, "A sower went out to sow." Boss, why do you speak in obscure parables? Why the farming lecture, Jesus? And Jesus responds by saying something quite surprising, perhaps a bit shocking. He says, verse 11, "To you it's been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they do not see." So can you see what Jesus seems to be saying here is that these parables have both a positive and a negative aspect at the same time. They're designed to give and to take away, to enlighten and to harden, to reveal and to hide. And I think that might come as a bit of a shock, but hopefully it makes sense actually in the context of Matthew's gospel so far, because in the very first teaching block, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus speaks plainly, not in parables. Then in the second teaching block, it says that he has amazing compassion on the crowds, and he sends out teachers to teach them plainly, and all the way through there has been some very open public invitations. But of course, all the way through there are a group of people who will not listen. Things in the ears, blah blah blah, "We're not listening, Jesus. We will not have you as our king." And Jesus responds to people like that by saying, "Well, if that is the case, if you won't have me as king, well, from now on I'm gonna speak in a way that actually hides the truth from you. And whereas once I spoke plainly, well, from now on I'm going to speak in parables so that you will be ever hearing but never understanding." But that's not the end of the story, because there's another group in Matthew's gospel. He calls them the weary and the burdened. These are the people who come to Jesus to find rest. And to these people who are hungry, who are interested, who ask and seek and who knock, "Please teach us, Jesus. Please tell us what the obscure farming lecture is all about. We want to know." Well, to these people, Jesus speaks in a way that reveals the hidden truths of the kingdom. And I don't know if it felt like that as Phil was reading a moment ago, but there is a sense in which whenever the parables of Jesus, the words of Jesus are read out, there is a sense in which we are always being sorted and sifted. And there is a sense of always a growing divide between the one who says, "Yeah, I'm not really that interested," and the one really hungry, "Teach me, Jesus. I really want to know." I don't know if you got that sense as Jesus' words were read. Perhaps think of it a bit like physical exercise. You know, the less you exercise and the more it's gone since you've done anything and the more out of shape you are, the harder it is to get going. I was listening to Alex Yee, who's the Olympic triathlete. He was talking about falling off his bike, big crash a year out with various horrible injuries. And he said first run back after a year out, couldn't even run around the block. You know, Olympic athlete, I can't even run for a minute. But then, of course, on the flip side, the fitter you get and the stronger you feel, the easier it is and the more that you enjoy it. And it's a bit like that, I guess, in terms of a spiritual principle here. Come to Jesus, small ears, and there won't be much progress, and we might even actually find ourselves going backwards as we become more hardened and more entrenched. But actually, come with big ears, really hungry, really interested. Please teach me, Jesus. I'm asking, I'm seeking, I'm knocking. Explain the parables to me. Well, to us, the secrets of the universe revealed. So, I don't know, would you be interested, 3 weeks, in hearing about the secrets of the universe? Would you be interested in some truths revealed in Jesus' parables here, hidden since the creation of the world? You know, what blessing, what value, what privilege. If lunchtime, here we are, big ears, I really want to listen. I'm really interested, Jesus. Okay, so point one, there's the foundation. Why does Jesus teach in parables? To give and to take away? To enlighten? To harden? To reveal? To hide? Does that make sense? The parables, they're not enough in and of themselves. You need the explanation. You need to be hungry enough to ask Jesus for more. So then point two, the parable of the sower and the varied response explained. Okay, so verse 3, a sower went out to sow. And just by the by, it is interesting, isn't it, that the farmer does not seem to be particularly careful in the way that he sows the seed, which kind of suggests that there's an unlimited supply. Let's just get it out there, let's just broadcast it all over the place, which is kind of the story, really, of what Jesus has been doing for the last 12 chapters. But then verse 4, some seed falls along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. And, you know, you can imagine if it was a children's talk, we'd have the Hoover out, hoovering up the seeds. Peck, 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 hoover, hoover, hoover. Other seed, verse 5, falls on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately the seeds sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. And I guess you can imagine, can't you, the blowtorch casting the roll of the sun, scorching the seeds. Other seed, verse 7, fell among the thorns, and the thorns, can you see there, they grew up and choked them. And you know, I could have brought with me this lunchtime the biggest weed out of my garden. You throw it down, and the seeds choked and squeezed out. And then finally, verse 8, there is some seed which falls on good soil and produces a massive crop. And the crop is so good, you almost wonder, don't you, whether it's genetically modified. 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. But of course, I think the most striking thing about all of this is that of the four soils and of the four different responses, three of them bear no fruit at all. And I guess that will be the experience of some of us in the room. One of the things that we do up in Oakwood, church I'm from, once a month, is go out and do a bit of parish outreach, knocking on doors, trying to gently talk to people about Jesus. And you know, every time we go out, there will be one or two doors, you know, hi, I'm Richard, I've posted a letter through your door in the week to say that I'd be coming. We're trying to get to know people in the area. And as the conversation gently moves towards Jesus, you know, I'm sure that they're, in one sense, they're listening and they've got ears, but in another sense, they're not really listening. And I'm sure if they had a hearing test, they'd pass it. But in another sense, nothing takes root and the door gently closes. And it's easy to be discouraged by that. But can you see what Jesus is saying here is that that's normal? There is a type of soil. Whenever the seed is sown, the hoover's going to come out. You know, verse 19, over the page. When anyone hears the words of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what's been sown. This is what was sown along the path. You know, peck, 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 peck. Because, tragically, the evil one is in the business of snatching seeds. Verse 20, the second type of soil that's unfruitful. And the interesting thing here, isn't it, is that the initial response is really encouraging. As for what was sown, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. I think of my sister-in-law who did Christianity Explored at university a number of years ago. Great course, introducing people to the claims of Jesus. Week one, Christianity, it's about relationship and not religion. I like that, that sounds terrific. Week two, who is Jesus? He's not just a good teacher, he's much more than that. I like that. Week three, why did he come? I see that I'm a sinner. Week four, they tell her about the cross. Jesus dies in my place so that I can be forgiven as if I have lived a perfect life. I love it. I really like it. But then she goes home from university end of term, tells the family, you don't believe that, do you? And immediately she falls away. And that was one of the most deflating experiences of my life. Very discouraging. But Jesus says, actually, it's normal because there is a lot of shallow soil out there. Next, verse 22, we meet the thorny ground. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke, and it proves unfruitful. I'm not much of a gardener. Even I know, let the weeds grow around the plants, they don't do particularly well. And the same is true of the human soul. There is such a thing as the worries of life and the deceitfulness of wealth that choke and make a person unfruitful. And this is a subtle one, isn't it? Because it's not that the things that we worry about are wrong things to worry about. And it's not that money's a bad thing, it's a great thing, it's a blessing. But it's just the lie that money can look after me and money's my security and my saviour. And it's just the tragedy of not really growing in the Christian life so that I am increasingly able to handle the difficulties and the trials of life when they come. So easy to be discouraged when people are not really growing or becoming increasingly servant-hearted or equipped to deal with the challenges of life. But Jesus says, it's normal. There is a kind of soil where, you know, ever so slowly, do you notice that? Imperceptibly, just happens bit by bit. Choke. And the word is squeezed out. A few years ago, I came across an article, a survey that they'd done about all of this. The survey asked two questions. It was a survey of a number of unbelievers. Two questions. First, has anybody ever tried to share the message of Jesus with you? And then secondly, if they have, what impact did that have on you? Of those who replied positively to question one, 19% said it made them want to know more, compared to 59% who said the opposite. 23% said that such witness had made them feel more positive about Jesus. 30% said it made them feel more negative about Jesus. And then given those slightly depressing statistics, the survey concluded by saying maybe it would be better if Christians didn't go round the place talking about Jesus, because statistically speaking, it seems to be doing more harm than good. And, you know, obviously we need to be sensitive and you know, we need to take feedback on board, don't we, and listen to what people are saying. But I guess that doesn't take away from the fact that had they conducted the same survey of Jesus' ministry, and you know, he wasn't bad at this stuff, he was quite good at answering people's questions, and he was pretty compassionate as people go, but had they conducted the same survey of Jesus' ministry, actually, probably would have been a bit worse than those numbers, and yet Jesus was still broadly in favour of sowing the seed of God's word. And that takes us to the final soil. And the wonderful truth that in the midst of all of the disappointment and the setbacks, there is a harvest. Verse 23, as for what was sown on